Yeah, so if you'll please turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. And as we've been doing, we'll read the psalm together. So I ask you to please stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. And we'll read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God minister his word and be glorified in that to each one of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. That's right. That's right. So, I wasn't going to share this, but since you mentioned that, David, this is kind of an interesting story. There was a Dwight L. Moody. You've heard of him, right? Sort of like a Billy Graham of the 1800s. And a lady came to him one day, and she says, "You know, there's two guys are following me," and he could tell she was out of touch, you know, with reality. She's like, "Everywhere I go, I look and these two guys are following me. I just got off the train, they were following me. I look down the street, they're following me." And I'm not saying this is a thing to say, but he says, those are David's two friends, goodness and mercy. And they follow David all of his life. And God's got them following you, his goodness and mercy following you all the days of his life. And the woman went away comforted, you know, and encouraged by that anyway. But absolutely, David in the Bibles, God's goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life. They're following you all the days of your life too. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen, my brother. You know, one of the most famous books of A.W. Tozer has written, one he's known for, is his book, The Pursuit of God. And the book is about just that. He said, you know, the old saints would find, pursue God, and they found him, and they kept pursuing him. But he starts off the book, he says, you know, nobody pursues God without God having pursued them first. And so it is with us. One thing that dawns upon you when you begin to seek the Lord is he was seeking you first. In fact, as you look back on your pre-conversion life, you see clearly that he was there. He was always there. You see it more clearly. And indeed, the scripture tells us that we love him because he first loved us. We think we're pursuing him. It's only because he first pursued us. And the scripture is very, everywhere speaks of that. He pursues us. You see it throughout the Bible. Think of Jacob and his wrestlings with God, and you think of Jonah, and you think of Saul of Tarsus kicking against the goats, and God brings him to his knees. Jesus asked the question. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls all of his neighbors together and his friends, and he says, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost.'" Jesus gave his mission in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man. It's his favorite term for himself, referring to Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And he receives all power and authority, as he says in Matthew 28, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission then, and it's his mission now. He's been doing that ever since. But what our text this morning in verse 6 is what we're looking at is that after God has pursued us and after he's caught us, after we become Christians, he continues to pursue us. He continues to pursue us. Indeed, God's faithful love pursues us continually. And that's the whole point of this passage. God's faithful love continues to pursue us. We've been looking at the 23rd Psalm. God willing, we'll finish it next week. And we've looked at how the most important thing that you can possibly have about you is to be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. The good shepherd is my shepherd. I won't lack anything I need to fulfill his purposes in my life. He makes me lie down in the green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He's caring for me. Sometimes he has to make me lay down because I don't know when to rest on my own. He guides me beside still waters, and he restores our soul and restores us from our wanderings, leading us in his path, the narrow path that leads to life. There's few there be that find it, comparatively speaking. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, but the Lord Jesus Christ puts us on that path, and he leads us on that path for his name's sake. And even when we walk through the greatest of trials, the valley of the shadow of death, the deepest, darkest valleys, even if those valleys mean death itself, David says, I fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? Your rod beats off my enemies, and your staff directs me and guides me and keeps me on the straight and narrow path to life. And then the imagery we saw last week shifts from the shepherd and the sheep to an honored guest in the presence of the great king at this beautiful banquet. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My enemies can't do anything about it, because you're greater than them. You're more powerful than them. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Your bounty overflows to me because I'm your special guest. And all of this care can be summed up in the words that we find in our passage here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's what we're looking at this morning, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And again, we're talking about God's love for his people. And the first thing we see here in God's love for us is that it's certain. God's love is certain. David uses the word surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's a certainty, and it's intended to produce in us assurance and confidence and peace. Because Jesus is our shepherd, we as we've talked about in the New Testament, when you talk about believing in Christ, it's believing into him. And the idea, if you will, is there's a room with a door, and you enter into another room. You go from this room into that. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in him, you believe into him. You enter into a spiritual union with him. And then as he says, my Father and I will come and we'll make our home with you. He dwells in our hearts by faith. There is a union with Christ. We're in him. He's in us. And because of that, his goodness and mercy are guaranteed. They're guaranteed to us. If you have your child, you're a parent and you love your child, how would you comfort them? You have a child that wants to please you, and they love you, and they failed in some way. And you sense that they're concerned about their relationship. And you can sense they fear that they've fractured your relationship. And what do you say to them? Say, look, I'm your dad, or I'm your mom. You're my daughter. You're my son. Nothing changes that. It can't be changed. I love you more than life itself. Nothing can change that. And Jesus says, I love you so much. I went to the cross when you hated me, when you were my enemy. What could possibly change the certainty of my goodness and mercy coming to you. You didn't do anything to get into the family. What'd you do to become part of your family? You were born into it, or you were adopted into it? Both of those picture the salvation God gives us. We're born again into the family of God, but God only has one natural son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're adopted into his family by his grace at the same time. And in an earthly family, whether you were my adopted child, you were born into my family, you're my child. Nothing, you did nothing to get into the family, and you'll do nothing to take you out of the family. The business we have with when you get out of hand and we need to make things right, or if I mess up, which God never does, but as parents we do, all these things are within the family. And certainly we need to ask forgiveness of one another and forgive each other. And there's a dynamic to the relationship, but it's all within the family. And you never get out of that. You don't take yourself out of that. That's what all that's subsumed in this word, surely. It's a certain thing. I'm God's child. Nothing takes me out of his family. I was watching a TV show, and I had to look away. It was a lady whose son was on death row. And they were showing the families of the person that, the victim or victims, I don't recall, that put him on death row, the murders he committed. And then they had his mom. And when he went got his lethal injection and died, and the news came to that mama that her boy was dead, she was just distraught, in agony. I had to look away. You can be a murderer. You could be a serial killer, and you're still that mama's little boy. Nothing changes that. She'll be trying to find good things in you no matter what you've done. She'll be trying to think the best of you and even refuse to believe that you've done what you've clearly done at times. It's love that's the natural love that's put in her heart by God, that she loves her child. The natural affection that people are without in the last days is something contrary to the way God made us, the way it's supposed to be. No matter what you do, you never stop being her child. She'll never stop visiting that child in prison. She'll never stop loving him. She'll never stop wanting the best for him, thinking the best, because she loves him. And that's just a small picture of the love God has for us. Certainly he doesn't delude himself into thinking we're better than we are, but he's committed himself to us, and nothing changes that. When you become his through faith in Christ, surely his goodness and mercy are yours. This word surely is intended to instill in us a great, great assurance. Stephen Lawson says this: there should be no doubt that what is stated here is to be believed with an unwavering assurance. No matter how dark the valley, regardless of how deep the canyon, surely this goodness and mercy belong to the sheep. The near presence of the shepherd with his loving care is an indisputable truth. His concern must never be doubted, nor his care questioned. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How much more, now that we want to live for him, however imperfect it is his love given to us, his goodness and his mercy upon us. It's a certain thing. It's a certain thing. And so, first of all, that's what we have. God's love is sure. It's certain. And because of that, it's also committed. It's also committed. And this is the most beautiful language in the Bible. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's mercy, his goodness and his mercy will follow us all the days of our life. This word goodness, it speaks of that which is beautiful and pleasant. And it's speaking of God's goodness. God's goodness is beautiful. It's pleasant. It's delightful. There's a sweetness to it. There's a sweetness and a beauty and a clean and happy purity in the love of God for us. It's a pure and a clean thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about a lady who had been involved in seances. She was a spiritist, and she made a lot of money doing seances and supposedly contacting the dead and so forth. And she was sick one day, and she was very ill, but she decided to go for a walk, and she walked by his church, and she heard people singing, and there was a Sunday night. And she went in, and she ended up getting captivated by God, and she became a Christian. She was converted, and so she finished her years in the church. And one day, he asked her, you know, about what it was that God used to get a hold of her. And she said, you know, when you're involved in the occult, you know Satan's real. She says, I understood that there is power out there beyond us. And she says, when I walked into the room, into that congregation, I sensed power, but it was a clean power. It was different from that. There was a cleanness to it, a cleansing relationship with the power of God. Certainly it was infinitely more powerful than the powers of darkness. But she said, there's a cleanness to it. That's what the goodness of God towards us is speaking of. Among these others, there's a sweetness and a delightfulness, a beauty, but it's clean and pure. There's no darkness in God. In him is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And then there's the word mercy. Surely goodness and mercy. It's sometimes translated loving kindness. And we think of mercy, and it's correct to say, you know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. God doesn't punish us as we deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve, all of his benefits and blessings. But there's more to, much more to this word mercy. It includes that, but it's not, it's by no means exhausted by that. It speaks of an emotion and an affection. When you think of God, it's not just a legal relationship we have as our Heavenly Father. He has an affection for us. He has set his love upon us. And he's clothed us in the perfection of his Son. And so this, our sin is no longer a problem or an issue because Christ took that away at the cross. He has an affection and an emotion, and it's an emotional attachment to us that causes him to take action for our good. When we think of Jesus even ever living to make intercession for us, and we think of him praying for us in heaven, and certainly he does, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies our prayers, and you see it pictured in the imagery of the incense in heaven and so forth. Jesus' intercession also means intervention. He's actively involved in our lives. He's involved in everything that takes place. His affection for us causes him to do things on our behalf. And it speaks specifically of someone in need, suffering, in crying out for help. He is there for us. Remember the Good Samaritan, when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he goes and he does all these things to help this guy that's been mugged and takes him and provides care for him and so forth. And Jesus said, which of these was the neighbor to the man? And they answer, I suppose, the one who had mercy on him. Obviously, it involves more than just not punishing them for their sins. It involves helping somebody in their need, taking care of them, providing for them. That's God's love. And this is his covenantal love. It's the love that he enters into through covenant, a solemn binding relationship. He made all kinds of covenants in the Old Testament with people. That there's the, you know, the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, the one with Moses and with David, that his son would be on the throne one day and so forth. And Jesus talks about in the upper room, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. Through faith in Christ, we enter into the new covenant of grace with God. We enter into this new covenant with him, and he's set his affection upon us, his covenantal love. Vines, in the Vines dictionary, there's three words they say are always associated with it: strength, steadfastness, and love. Mercy involves God's unlimited strength, his steadfastness, nothing will change, and it's his love that he's set upon us. And it involves personal involvement, personal commitment. God's love for us is a committed love. It's certain, and it's committed. Because he's committed himself to us. Vine says devotion is probably the best English word that you can use to think of God's, it's called chesed, his mercy. God is devoted to us as his children. Jesus is devoted to us as his sheep. It involves all of his covenant faithfulness, and it's rooted in his own intrinsic faithfulness. By nature, God is faithful. By nature, his character can't change. He's immutable. Nothing can change him. His faithfulness can't change. He's not capable of it. Our faithfulness, very changeable, right? It fluctuates all over the place. His cannot change. His character can't change. And that's the foundation of his chesed, his covenant faithful love to us. When God enters into a covenant with you, the covenant is made, and he's faithful to keep that covenant. It involves everything, all of his faithfulness to us, from our entire salvation, from his plan in eternity past, elect in the Son before, according to the foreknowledge of God, before the foundation of the world, from eternity past all the way to our future everlasting joy in him, is all covered under this word of mercy, his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness to us. And David says, surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of his life. His pure, beautiful, delightful, clean goodness and his devotion to us, his covenant devotion to us. He's committed to us. It'll follow us all the days of our lives. I would add also, as we mentioned earlier, John said, we love because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. His love for us produces our love for him. Remember Romans chapter 5, it talks about love makes us not ashamed. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. And Augustine, looking at the word there, says, you know, this isn't talking about our love for God shed abroad in our hearts. This is talking about God's love for us shed abroad in our hearts. God floods into our hearts the great love he has for us. And just a byproduct of that is it produces love for him and for other people. But the great comfort comes knowing his love. His spirit has made me experientially aware of his love for me. He shed it abroad in my heart. This causes me to love him. I heard about a man who was a Christian, and he got very sick, very ill. I don't know if it happens to you. It's certainly been my experience. Sometimes when you're sick, you think you're sicker than you are. You may just be really very sick, and Satan can go to working on you, and your own heart can go to working on you. Your sins start coming up, and you can start questioning, do I have a new heart at all? Like when I look at myself, I don't think I love God very much. Well, that's what this man was going through. He was troubled because he had such little love. He felt such little love for God in his heart. And he spoke to his friend about it. And this is what his friend said. His friend had a brand new baby girl. And he says, when I go home from here, I expect to take my baby on my knee and look into her sweet eyes and listen to her charming prattle. And tired as I am, her presence will rest me. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness. So I love this little girl. She's my delight. I hold her on my lap. But then he said, but when I consider this little baby, she loves me little. Her love for me is very little. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. She wouldn't even be aware of it. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. He says, if I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. She's a little baby. Besides this, she's never brought me a penny. She's been a constant expense to me. In case I can get an amen from parents there, huh? Yeah, no. And you're glad, right? It's like, I don't care. He says, I'm not rich, but there's not enough money in the world to buy my baby. How is it, he says, how is it? Does she love me or do I love her? He says, do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it? And then he goes on to say, the practical illustration of the love of God for his children caused the tears to roll down the man's face, the sick man's face. He says, I see. It's not my love to God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. And I do love him now as I've never loved him before. That's what produces a love. As Spurgeon said, you can't expect much from a sinner. That's why Jesus says, look, just come with the empty hand of faith. If you're going to wait till you love God to some degree, you'll never come to him. And you don't even look to your faith. You look to Christ. Put your eyes back on him and consider his love for you. It's the best way to produce our own love for him is considering his love for us. We love because he first loves us. And then it says this wonderful goodness and mercy, it's going to follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow is a very interesting word. It's actually pursue. And if you look at the modern translations who've been looking at the meaning of the word, it's actually pursue me. God's love will pursue me. The goodness and mercy of God, they pursue me. And it's actually an ironic use of the word. There's irony here because the word is usually used of your enemies pursuing you to kill you and to destroy you. Your enemies are hot on your heel, and this word is used to speak of David had all kinds of enemies, right? You see Paul pursuing him, his own son Absalom pursuing him to destroy him, to kill him. And God takes this same word, and the Holy Spirit through David takes this same word and says, yeah, but now it's God's goodness and mercy that's hot on my heels to do me good. It's his goodness and his mercy chasing us down. And it's both before and after conversion. David's converted at this time. He's a believer. He said, God's still chasing me down with his goodness and in his mercy. That's the goodness of God towards us. He's actively pursuing us continually. I had went to a viewing earlier in the week, and it was a friend of mine and talking to his brother. And it was actually the guy that I shared last week who picked up the bike and threw the guy's bike down and was protecting me from these guys that wanted to beat me up. And we were talking about it. He'd come to the Lord in his later years. And my friend that I was talking to, his brother, I'd been looking at his Facebook page and going back years. There's all this stuff about Christ and about the Lord and about the gospel and these Bible verses and all. I'm thinking, man, when I think of our old life together and I think of where he's at now, and said his son's a Christian now, serving the Lord and all, and just seeing God's goodness, because you look back at the insane, stupid things you did in the past, right? And I said, you know, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me are going to come to me. And God kept us alive till we came to him. Could have died doing stupid things. You think of, probably everybody in the room can think of stupid things you did, foolish things, bad things, dangerous things. Whatever. You say, I could have died at any time. I could have died in my sleep at night, for that matter. And I would have gone to hell. Without Christ, I would be in hell right now, and it scares you to think of things. But God was good. He pursued you and he protected you. He knew when you were going to come to faith. If Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, that means nobody's going to leave this world that would have come to him. He's going to keep them until they come to him. It's his goodness to us. It's his mercy that he had on you and me. But here's the thing. None of us knows until we come to him that we were going to come to him. We have to repent. We have to turn from sin. All those things have to take place. And if we reject Christ and die, we'll go to hell. And so you can have no assurance when you're outside of Christ. You have no assurance of the next 5 seconds, let alone the next 5 years. But when you come to him, you understand as you're learning in your Bible, you say, wow, God kept me. God protected me. He was pursuing me. I look back now, and it's like all this time I didn't know whether God existed and on a certain level. I seemed to think I was being honest with myself. I realized now I was aware all along he was right there. I was running from him. He was pursuing me, and he was also protecting me till I came to him. We have to repent, but it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, the scripture says. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And again, it's his sweet, pure, clean goodness and his covenant faithfulness that's pursuing us, that's hot on our heels and hounding us all the days of our life. Very, very different from what Satan wants to do with us. Well, what's the difference between, I heard R.C. Sproul answered a question one time where somebody said, how can you tell the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil? And he says, well, you think about it. What Satan is telling you is there's no hope for you. It's too late for you. You don't try to, how dare you try to go to church after what you did? Satan wants to drive you away from God and crush you under his foot and have you overwhelmed with guilt and misery so you go kill yourself like Judas, or you give up all hope in some other way, drink yourself to death, whatever it may be. He wants to destroy you, grind you under his heel, and end you. But with the Holy Spirit, his conviction, there's a sweetness to it. He's always pointing you to Christ. He's always telling you, pointing you to the cross, telling you to come to the Savior as a Christian, to come back to him. There's always a hope in it, and there's always a sweetness to it. He's never trying to destroy you and crush you and grind you under his heel. He's trying to bring you to the Savior, to bring you back to him. And there's always the promise of eternal life. And as a Christian, there's always the promise if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit always restores us to Christ. It's his whole purpose. It's his whole purpose. I heard about some people that were in the Middle East somewhere, and they were watching some sheep going, and there was a man just yelling at them and driving them and hitting them and getting them into this pen. And the tourist said, you know, I always had heard that Middle Eastern shepherds never drive their sheep. They always lead them. And the guy says, oh, that's true, but I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. I just need to get him in here and kill him, right? Well, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He leads us. He doesn't drive us, right? He leads us. But it's been said, though the good shepherd leads us, his goodness and his mercy, they're like two sheepdogs, and they keep on us. They keep us on track. They're hurting us back when we get off track, and they're pursuing us. They're driving us nearer to our good shepherd, and when we start slowing down, they spur us on. So the good shepherd, he's leading us, but it's like his goodness and mercy are two sheepdogs bringing up the rear, making sure we stay following him. So God's love for us, it's certain, it's committed, it's covenantally committed, and because of this, his love is also consistent. It's a consistent love he has for us. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. We have a dog my son was given. Her name is Margot. And Aaron's already laughing. Margot's an Australian shepherd. Why would you give somebody an Australian shepherd, right? But somebody gave it to him out of love. But We have two male dogs, and if you want to try to see who the alpha is, it's not neither one of those male dogs. It's Margot. She's the alpha. She herds them. She continually herds them. And when I go outside, or Aaron, Trish goes outside, we go outside to spend time with them or feed them or whatever, she tries herding you. She'll just get in front of you, and then you try to go around her, and it's like, oh, come on. And she just keeps doing that. She's hurting you. And you finally just, okay, you know, I'm going to just walk forward and pretend I don't see her, and she's going to have to get out of the way. There's nothing else you can do. She hurts you, and day after day after day, it's the same. Nothing ever changes. You go out there. I'll go out there today. She'll be trying to hurt me. That's just what she'll do. It's just what she does. She never changes. If God can... And it's through breeding and all. But if God can have a dog that never changes, it's always hurting you, he himself, in his covenant faithfulness, can continually hurt us and never change. And it's day after day after day after day. His mercies are new every morning, the scripture says. His goodness and mercy shall they'll pursue you, hot on your heels, hurting you back when you stray, spurring you on when you start to slow down, when you start to straggle. Each and every day of your life, Just like Margo, he's continually, his goodness and mercy are just faithfully doing what God does. His goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness. And it's not because of your faithfulness or my faithfulness, which is greatly imperfect at best. It's because of his faithfulness, his unchanging faithfulness. It's certain, it's committed, it's consistent. It's a day-by-day thing. And then finally, God's love is close. I meant personal, but couldn't think of a C word that meant personal. So it's close. It's a close love. It's a close at hand love. He says, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, my individual life, right? David's rehearsing everything from the very beginning of God's faithfulness and is calling Abraham. Abraham, just another garden variety pagan out of a pagan land, and forming him into the nation of Israel through his posterity, God's covenant faithfulness, leading Israel through the wilderness, all of that into the land, the conquest of Canaan, all of that. But David brings it down to personally. It's also me, personally, my life. Yeah, this is for his people. It's also for me. He never forgets me. It's following all the days of my life. Again, the entire history of Israel is a picture of God's covenantal love. But we're made for community. We're God's got a church, right? There's a bunch of little churches, but there's also a universal church, one church. There's one body of Christ, one bride of Christ. We're made for community, but then there's also this personal aspect, this one-on-one aspect. And so David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I know he has a personal relationship with me, and he's interested in my life. He doesn't forget about me. He's caring for me. Every single day of my life, his goodness and his mercy are pursuing me. I heard of a little boy in Vigo, Spain. I read of it, actually. In Vigo, Spain, it's a municipality in Spain. This years ago, apparently, he became a devout Christian. And a visitor from England was asking him, you know, how did you become a Christian? And he says, well, it was all because of the odd sparrow. And the English guy says, what do you mean the odd sparrow? What are you talking about? He says, well, it went this way. Somebody gave me a New Testament. And as I was reading in the New Testament, I read in one gospel that Jesus says two sparrows are sold for one copper coin. But then in another gospel, in Luke's gospel, he says, but five sparrows are sold for two copper coins. So for one coin, you can get two, but for two coins, you can get five. Kind of like we do, you know, you buy a little, we'll throw a little bit more in. And he said, I said to myself, our Lord Jesus knew well our custom of selling birds. He says, what we do here in Spain, he says, we trap birds. And for one chico, it's just some little piece of money. For one chico, you get two. But for two chicos, we throw in an extra sparrow. And he says, the extra sparrow is only to make weight. It's of no account at all. It doesn't gain anything for us. We don't gain anything more than if we had given them just four sparrows. This one sparrow is completely of no account. We just throw it in there. And he says, I begin to think of myself. I'm so insignificant and I'm so poor and so small that no one would think of counting me. I'd like that extra sparrow. Just throw me in there and I'm so insignificant. No profit, no extra profit comes from me. You just throw me in there. No one would think of counting me. He says, I'm like the fifth sparrow, and yet our marvelous Lord says this, not one of them is forgotten before God. And the Englishman says, you know, never heard anything like it. He says, no one but he could ever have thought of not forgetting me. The king of the universe, the God of this world, I'm the fifth sparrow. He thinks of me. Not one of them is forgotten before God. He says, That's what brought me to faith in my Savior. The whole world may forget me. He never will. He'll always remember me. And so with you, every one of you, as a Christian person, He loves you. He wants you, and he never forgets you. He never forgets you. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. It's a close, it's a personal one-on-one thing. And this is a reminder, if you're not a Christian, we need to examine ourselves. Am I really a Christian person? Do I have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Church membership never saved anybody. In and of itself, Bible reading and prayer, we can be doing all kinds of things, giving money, but you have to have a relationship with him through faith, trust in Christ, your parents' faith, grandparents' faith won't get you into heaven. You have to have your own faith relationship with Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took the punishment we deserve, and we have to place our trust in him and what he did for us. You place your trust in him to save you, he'll save you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and death, you're a Christian. With true faith comes repentance. You'll want to turn from sin. You want to do things his way. And when your faith is in him and you're resting on him as your only hope of eternal life, you're a Christian. And you can know that his goodness and his mercy are going to follow you. They're following you now, and they'll continue to follow you all the days of your life. And as we see next week, God willing, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just make sure you have your own relationship with him. So we'll conclude with this. God's faithful love, it does pursue us continually. He pursues us with his love our entire lives. Because Jesus, the good shepherd, is our good shepherd, your good shepherd, my good shepherd, he never lets us out of his sight. He never lets us out of his care. I was thinking as I was studying of the Robert Robinson song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Which of us couldn't relate to this and cry out to God about it? Where he says, Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, a fetter, chain me. Chain me to you in your goodness. Why is he praying that? He goes on, he says, I'm prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I'm a born-again person. I love you, Lord. I want to follow you. But I feel the old sinful nature tugging at me, dragging me back, wanting me to go astray. I feel it in my heart that I'm prone to wonder. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And so we pray with him, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We still need him hounding us. We still need his goodness and mercy pursuing us all the days of our lives because we still have that sinful nature that's prone to wonder. We can feel it within us. But what a comforting assurance there is in those beautiful words from Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. With bonds of love I've drawn you. I often like to share the Puritan John Owen was asked, will God ever stop loving me? I'm afraid I might do something that God would stop loving me. And Owen says, no, God never stop loving you. And the person asks, how do you know? He says, because he never started loving you. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He means he's always loved you. Before you even created, before there was a universe, when it was just Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect union and harmony, you were in God's mind. And he set his love on you then. When he talks about foreknowing you, it's knowing you before, not just knowing what you're going to do. It's knowing you intimately, like Adam knew Eve and Eve became pregnant. And God foreknows us in that way. He set his love upon you. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He never started loving us. He'll never stop loving us. It's an everlasting love. And his love flows from his own eternal nature and character. And it's been set upon us covenantally in Christ. Remember, God cannot lie. He promised eternal life before the world began. And through faith in him, it becomes ours as his special people. And because he's committed himself to us, his love for us is certain, it's consistent, and it's always close at hand. His love is a love that will not let us go. And so, Father, with this wonderful passage this text of yours where you grant us all this wonderful assurance and blessing. May your Spirit get it into our bloodstream, that we would have full joy, full assurance, great peace and confidence, and we would go forward wanting other people to come into this covenant love of yours. May we be your instruments of drawing others into it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Depart this place, Lord, once again, just fill our hearts and minds with what we've heard and learned today of you, and spread that love, Lord, to all those we encounter. We pray in your Son's name.